Good morning and welcome to Worship on the Hill. Our pastor and Miss Catherine are at a convention in Nashville and they're returning today. That's why you're looking at me and not him. Also, our team in Bolivia is returning today. They should be back tomorrow at about noon. So we need to be in prayer for them. But as you are turning in your Bible or clicking or browsing or flicking, ever how it is that you get to our text for today, we'll be in Numbers chapter 20. If you're joining by television or live by broadcast this morning, I welcome you. We had some great worship this morning. I mean, in all three services, it's just been great. It's not just that worship, but if you've been during the week, the kind of worship that's spontaneous because you've seen God answer prayer and you know it's Him, because that's the only way you can explain it, is when God does something. In Numbers chapter 20, we find Moses. Have you ever wondered why Moses, who is one of the most animated, one of the most talked about, one of the greatest characters that we see in the Bible, who led and performed many miracles and signs and wonders in the Bible, you ever wondered why he never got to go into the promised land? Oh yeah, he messed up. But yeah, he messed up once, it looked like, you know? And then, no suit for you. You know, you don't get to go in to the promised land. Moses, who many times documented in the Bible, he would intercede on behalf of other people who had sinned, and God would actually stay his hand and relent and forgive, and they would be okay. But for Moses, no. And we see Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3 actually talks to God about that. Come on. And God says, no. You're not going in. Why? One mistake, and he was done. He got to see it, but he never got to go in. Israel had a promise, but Moses did not get to lead them into the promised land. I want us to look at that this morning as we complete our series on faith, family, and friends today. In Numbers chapter 20, and we start there in verse 2, we find the source of their discontentment. Now, we don't have to go to Numbers chapter 20. If you had been in my house sometime this week, you could have seen the source of some discontentment. We have four children. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, I'm going to do this in the proper voice. If only we had just perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. If you have kids, you recognize that voice. I didn't add some of the things that our kids do. Like, my kids have a tendency to put the A on the end of words. That lid won't come off. Isn't that it's just annoying. That's the wine channel, right? I don't tune into the wine channel. I don't get it. Say it like a normal person, and then I will understand what you're saying. But they're whining here. If we just died with our brothers. What they're talking about is when a plague had broken out because of their sin. Well, they want to die? And in verse 4, why then have you brought God's assembly. Oh, now they're elevating this thing, right? Into this wilderness for us. And wait a minute, it was God's assembly, but now it's our stuff, our beast. That was at the time, that's like saying, you brought me out and you had this plan, you brought me here, and now I'm running out of my 401k, my stuff is gonna die here. It's God's assembly, but this is my stuff. Verse 5, then why have you made us come out of Egypt? Not to mention we were in bondage in the most recompensable conditions of our lives there. Out of Egypt to bring us into this wretched place. It's not a place of grain. Now look at this grocery list. Grain, figs, vine, or pomegranates. And on top of that, there's no water. Now, that is a very specific grocery list. And it's not by accident that it was put there. So you're looking back in Numbers chapter 13, you will see there's a reason why they're going down this list. They've probably done this before. See, this is a place where they were coming to after almost 40 years of going around in the wilderness. Where did they get this laundry list? They got it from their parents. Because almost 40 years prior, Moses had sent out spies into the land. And the spies came back. And the spies had brought with them grapes, pomegranates. And they had said, the land that we're going into, it's just plentiful. And it has grapes as big and pomegranates. And look, this is where we're going for 40 years in the wilderness. We're going to the land. It's going to have the grapes in it, the pomegranates in it. And it's like, we ain't seen nothing. You lied. For 40 years, that's all you said. It's great. I saw them. And basically now they're saying, why did you bring us all this way? And you lied like the devil. I thought you were going to say rug. Like a rug. You're lying. So let me give you a little insight here. We complain about our situation when we do not trust the one that's in control of it. See, when they had a need, their response was misdirected. Their need that they had, they directed their response, and instead of directing it to God, who was the only one that could supply their need, instead they blamed. I see this a lot of times when I'm counseling. It could be people that are about to get married, or maybe just having a rough spot, or people that's been married as long as, you know, my wife and I have been married almost 23 years. They may have a central issue, and you can see it just by talking. And the couple, they'll be directing things one at another, and, oh, you were at work, so I did this. Well, you were too busy with this, and I had to do this, and they're just... And then after a while, they'll get their big, you know it's coming, they'll get their big paint rollers out because they're going to paint with a wide brush, and they go, well, you never... Well, then you know what's coming, right? That's because you always, right? There's just wide swaths here. Because instead of talking about the issue, the conversation devolves into accusation. One to another. And when you've been married, some of you have been married a lot longer than that, but when you've married 23 years and you've been in a relationship, you have been able to develop an arsenal against the other person. And what that is that's been built up over years of all of these things that have happened in the past. And you have laid out the battlefield and you know exactly what's going to tick that other person off. And you know where their weaknesses are. So when you get into a confrontation and you get to the place where you may not be able to adequately defend your position, you're like, you know what, I might have to say I'm wrong. Forget that. I'm going to the arsenal. Let's see here. I know this will mess them up. K5. Pow, game over. Well, they say, all right, fine. I got my arsenal too. Pew, pew. And then we're just destroying one another. Well, the Bible says if we are to love one another, then we're not to have those arsenals, are we? The Bible never commands us how to feel. The Bible doesn't command our emotions. It says we know that we're going to experience emotions. To know that you're going to be angry. It knows that you're going to be sad. But what the Bible does do is it commands our actions. So what's interesting about that is it commands us to love. So what that tells us is that love is not an emotion. and it's not a feeling. But it's an action based off of a commandment that God gives us. So I may not feel like loving you today, but I sure am going to act upon God's word, and I am going to treat you with love and respect. So here, they directed their anger at their leaders. And having been attacked by the people they were called to lead, Moses and Aaron went to the only place where they could find respite. They went to the tent of meeting. So in verse 6, you see Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly. And went into the doorway of the tent of meeting. I'm going to stop there. So they go into the tent of meeting, and did they have a plan? They very well could have, because they had been at this place before, almost 40 years ago. They had been at this place in the same situation. No water, right in front of a rock, and needed God's provision. And what had God done? He had provided. And he had told Moses, take your staff, and I want you to hit this rock, and then water will come out. And he did it, and water came out. We've been here before. Why not just use that plan? Work before. So they could go in and say, look, God, we kind of know what you're going to do here. We just need your rubber stamp, and we'll just go out and do this again. That's not what happened. See, that's not how things work. We don't go into God and say, all right, huh, kind of know what's going on here, God. I just don't check in with you. This is the plan. Now, Lord, please bless it. Lord, just bless this right here. That's all I need. Just you sign this and I'll be on. That's not how it works. How things work is we go into God and we say, God, this is the situation. I know you already know it, but God, I am coming before you with no agenda. My heart's desire is that you tell me what to do, because you're the only one who knows what the best thing is for my life. And then we get up from there having heard from God, and we go and we act upon his plan, knowing it will be blessed because he has given us the plan. See, that's how it works. I mean, now listen, that's how it really does work. If it's not working, that's why it's not working. That's how in real life that it actually works. It will work that way. If we get the plan from God and then do what he says, it will work. It works that way. So they went in and they assumed the posture of leadership. They went to their source of provision. A little insight. God will not lead us where he will not provide for us. They had history of this. God had led them to what looked like a disastrous place. They led them right to the banks of the Red Sea with no retreat. And what did he do? Open it up. Let them right through. God had led them to this spot before. No water. Provided water. And so Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and assumed the posture of leadership. Now, we've had the Pope in our country for the last several days. When you think of leaders, you know, what do you think of? It comes to your mind. Orator, kind of standing up, you know, they're very out front, very demonstrative. Not so here. Not so. What is the posture that both Moses and Aaron assumed when they went in before God? In verse 6, the Bible says that they went into the tent of meeting and they fell on their faces. That is the position of leadership. Going before God and saying, God, you are the one who's in control and you have all knowledge. Please tell me what I should do. You want to be a leader in your home? Get on your face before God and say, what do you want me to do? So they went in, and what does the Bible say right after that? Whew, powerful. They went in, fell on their face, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. God spoke to Moses, and he said, take your rod. All right, sounds familiar. You and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation. Sounds familiar. And speak to the rock. Okay, we got different, something different here. Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. Now he have a plan. So now he has his plan. They got up and they set about to carry it out, or did they? God's people had a need, and God provided. So Moses, in verse 9, goes out to execute the plan. And this is where we find his source of separation. And many times, ours. In verse 9, Moses took the rock from before the Lord. And just as he had commanded him, good, we're tracking. He gathered Aaron and the assembly before the rock. Good, we're still on. And then he said to them, listen now, you rebels. This is kind of harsh. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came forth abundantly and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now what's different about this? The first time that they were here before the rock, if you read in the word, it's in Exodus chapter 17. If you read in the word, it's translated, the word rock is translated rock in English. But in Hebrew, it's not the same word for rock in Numbers chapter 20. The first time they were here, Moses, to describe the rock, he says, Tsur, T-S-U-R, Tsur, Tsur. And that means one who is your foe or your adversary as he is bound. And God said, that picture there, I want you to take your staff and I want you to strike that, because this is a picture of my son who is taken on his back and upon himself the sins of the world, and that is Jesus Christ himself, and he is to die once for all for the sins of everyone. And out of that rock, out of that sacrifice, the congregation will be healed and their needs will be met and the water flowed. This time, don't strike the rock. Because the Hebrew word for rock in Numbers chapter 20 is completely different. The Hebrew word for rock used in Numbers chapter 20 is Selah. Selah. Which means lofty, high, and lifted up. It's a picture of our Savior who had already been resurrected from the grave and who has ascended on the throne. It is Jesus resurrected, and Jesus only had to die one time. And now, once we have been saved, when we mess up, when we sin, to get forgiveness, all we have to do is go before the Father and speak his name and ask his forgiveness, and his blood cleanses us and is washed away forever. Don't strike the rock. Don't mar that picture. But Moses did not show faith. In verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. See, it wasn't a matter of just making a mistake for which you can't be forgiven. It's not that. Moses showed a lack of faith. And this is a picture that God was setting up in perpetuity from then on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we'll never see heaven. And without faith, he did not display faith there. God said, you will not see my promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses went back to him. He said, come on, man. And you know how God responded to him? The Hebrew word we translate as wroth, or very angry. If we were to really expound it out, is one that says, like a river who has so much rain in it that has overflowed its banks and is turbulently coming towards you and just knocks you over, it overwhelms you. That type of turbulent force was overcoming God. He was so angry with Moses for having brought that to his attention again. He said, don't bring this to my attention again. Don't bring it up to me again. You're not going in. You marred my first picture that I came of my son. You're not going to mar this one. Without faith, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's our source of separation. We will never go where our faith is too weak or afraid to lead us. If God came down right now and just sat right next to you and he said, all right, look, this is the plan I have for you for the rest of your life and just spelled it out tomorrow on and gave it to you, even with God's plan in your hand, we would fail without the faith to walk in it and to accomplish it. Even with the best plans in the world, we'll fail without the faith to walk. I want to speak to you for just a minute from the viewpoint of the executive pastor. That title kind of sticks in my throat a little bit. Executive. Ooh. I prefer janitor because it really describes. I mean, if there's a mess or something, then you get a mop and you try to clean it up. And lots of times you knock over your own bucket and make a bigger mess. And I've done that a time or two. Back in 2004, we were given a promise here. God spoke to our pastor. And I have prayed over that. And God's confirmed it in me. And I believe it. Actually, I believe we're going to surpass. Part of my job here. If you ask any of the staff members, they'll tell you. They're probably tired of hearing me say it. Part of my number one job here is sort of twofold. The first is to preserve spiritually, physically, and emotionally Pastor John, to make sure that he is able to stand in this pulpit for as long as God will have him here. The second part of that is to execute the vision that I believe God has given him. So we've gone through a lot of changes here over the last several months. So as janitor, I want to speak to that a moment. I love and respect my dad, and he has taught me a lot of things. But next to my dad, there is not a man that has had an effect on my life more than Pastor John. I love him. And I can't think of a time where he's not my pastor. And he could be 104 in a wheelchair and a blanket and an IV. If you wheel him down here to front, that's my pastor. You know, there's a singular focus behind every decision that we make. And over the last few months, you've seen a lot of them. We moved the information desk from here and we put them right there in the middle. We've restructured some of the for lack of a better word, the branding of what we call the youth and what we call kids and what we call our seniors. And you notice we've changed the bulletin a little bit. Some of you think, it changes every week. What's it going to look like today? I don't know. There's a singular focus behind all of that. And that singular focus is to remove all barriers from people coming to Christ. That's it. And we are working a steadfast plan behind the scenes to achieve that. Because it's not our traditions that will win people to Christ. It is the word of Christ that will affect the change inside of men that draws people to Christ. So why are we making these changes? Well, we're not building a hotel here. We're not building a theme park. We're not building an airport. Let me ask you this. If you go to the airport or if you go to a hotel, do you have to ask someone where to get information? If you go into a hotel, you walk in, it's pretty obvious where to go. So what we're trying to do is create an atmosphere so that any kind of barrier to someone who isn't raised in church, doesn't know the lingo, could come in and know immediately how to get involved and how to get into the flow of church. You walk in the back door, it's obvious where to go to find out how to get your kids involved. Just go right there. You don't have to ask someone that you don't know. Before, if you walked up to one of these counters, you might be signing up for something. I'm sure not doing that if I'm just visiting here, right? You come in either door, it's obvious. It's a welcoming place. It's like a visitor center. I can go and ask, where do I put my kids? I'm trying to knock down that extra barrier. Same thing goes for the branding. We were maintaining Ball Fellowship, Kids on the Hill, Kidville, Crave, Echo. What do all those things mean? If I looked at our webpage from the standpoint of a college student and I wanted to find out where I fit in, it was hard for me to determine if I was a Ball person or a Crave person. Where did I fit? And a lot of times I think we get too fancy for our own selves. So why not simplify it? I'm a student, okay? I go to students. I'm a senior. I just go to seniors. I'm a kid, so obviously I must go to kids. So we're Harmony Hill kids, or we're Harmony Hill students. And just made it simple. There's no grand design other than let's make things easy for people to come to know the Lord here. The same thing with the bulletin. We're really feeling our way around with that thing. And trying to make it, put it in a format where people can simply learn how to get around here and get the information they need to get involved. Because we don't have a guideline on that. That's not in the Bible anywhere. They didn't have one at the church at Laodicea or at Corinth. Here's your Bible. Here's your bulletin format for Corinth, right? It's a tradition of men that we came up with. You're sitting in one of the most obvious changes over the last 6 months, right? The three services. So when that part of my job, I hate to say job because I don't look at it like that. When that part of my focus, which was executing pastor's vision, started three services, provide for more people to come, sort of came in direct conflict with the first part, preserving the pastor. It was a very tough thing. Because we didn't really want to start anything that was going to burn our pastor out in like October. And we labored over that. Pastor and I talked over that a long, long, long time. And so up until even the last minutes before we started and launched, I was like, we'll cancel this thing the night before if I'm not assured of this. Pastor must take his rest. This next year, he must take his rest. He is physically, emotionally, and spiritually sound. He goes to the gym more than I do. I don't go any. Let's put that into context, but still. But he goes, and so he's strong. But I want to keep him that way. And so he must take his rest. So I'm encouraging him on that because he loves what he does. And it's hard to get him to do what he needs to do, and that's take a rest. Average, normal for a pastor is to take a sabbatical once every 7 years. He's not, So that's something we're encouraging. But when he does take a rest, he must be allowed to rest. Must be allowed to rest. We, just like Israel was given a promise, we've been given a promise too, and we have got to go up and assume it and take it. But everyone must carry their share of the load, and that's where you guys come in. Since we started three services, and this is all, not all about numbers, but since starting three services, we are able to provide and have been seeing, on average, over 330 more people a week this time, over this time last year. That's in 1 year. And God is moving here. God is doing things here. Our baptismal waters are being stirred every 2 weeks here. But this is where you come in, because we can set up this structure where we have three services, and everyone's working hard for that. It's funny. Pastor has us put a little timer up. We're going to stop doing that now since I've told you about it. When he has 10 minutes left to preach, if you will watch him closely, when that timer comes up, his face goes, it's like a shock. He's working hard to give you what you need during those three services. But just putting up three services does not mean people would come. And that's where you come in. We did a survey over the last 3 months with a national surveying company that is well known for getting true data, a small source, but it will give you a true insight as to what the larger population says. And we did it just for Angelina County and the few counties of people that attend our church. We asked them several questions, but I want to give you two. One of the first questions we asked are, have you attended church in the last year? If they said yes, we said thank you, and that's all right. So we really went after people that don't even have church on their radar, because you know what? That's the people we're after. So we asked them this, why do you think most people don't attend church in Angelina County? Number one answer was this: here in our region, Christians judge people by one standard, but they live another. The second highest was, there's no time. People don't have time for it. That was one reason, a major reason that guided the things that we're doing with these third services. The third was, people don't believe in God. They're just not religious. It was 22%. And that reflects an accurate demographic of our counties. And the fourth one was, they just don't feel welcome here. We asked the second question. So if you did look for a church, what would you be looking for? By far, they're looking for you. They're looking for us. 48% said friendly people. I just want to go somewhere where the people are friendly to me. And right next to that was a warm, welcoming place. So 77% of the reason why people will come to a church rests with you. We set up the times, and we can do what we can for the services. But it's going to take all of you signing up and saying, we're going to make them feel welcome when they come. We're going to be friendly to people when they come. And not just here, but friendly out there, so they'll want to be here. So this morning I'm calling everyone to active duty. So I'm not too comfortable with that. You know, when I was growing up, everybody would say, you need to go and witness. And that meant going right up to someone and saying, I'm a Christian, don't you want to be one too? I was like, but it's so, I say easy today because we've taken all of this out of it, you know. If you have Facebook and all of these friends, Sunday morning, Saturday night, Wednesday, I mean, the internet should blow up with, I'm going to church today. Why don't you join us? Pow, 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 pow. All of these friends and friends and friends and friends and friends and friends. Our tech department puts and shares a lot of things on Harmony Hills Facebook page that can be shared and shared and shared and liked and shared and shared and liked. And you don't even have to look somebody in the eye for that. It's totally anonymous on the internet. Share. I mean, Harmony Hills all over the internet. How many of you have one of these? Yeah. And you have this thing called contacts in there. So let me show you. You say, I'm going to church. Would love to see you there. Send. And then you go back to that message and you do select, copy, paste in, paste in, paste in, paste in, paste in, paste in. No, I didn't see anybody face to face. If they send me something back nasty, I just delete it and I skip them next time, right? I once texted somebody 4 years every week before they came to church. And now my mama comes every week. But this, conversion always happens in the context of a relationship. And then finally, well, I don't do the phone. I'm not a techie person. All right, fine. We have cards printed up that have all of our service times on them. On the back, it's the plan of salvation. They'll be on the back tables here when you leave. But it takes us being the mouthpiece, being the feet and being the hands of God here on this earth to compel them to come in out of the byways and tell them to come in out of the highways and learn about the only solution to their problems, and that is God himself. Well, I've got a good counselor for you and this and that. Oh, okay, but look here. This is the only thing that'll bring peace to homes. And this is the only thing that will give them eternal life. And we have it. And so today I call you. I call upon you to do that. Through Facebook, through this, and through this. We've been given a promise, and it is up to us to act on our faith and put it to work. Faith without works is dead. So let us work. I'll ask you to stand, and I'm gonna pray this morning for you. Our Father, thank you so much for good people. Thank you for those that are chasing after you, Father. Lord, I ask if any homes here are in that place of disappointment. Father, that they would redirect their anger or their seeking of provision to you, Father. Lord, I ask that you would camp around their home, that you would turn their heart one to another, that you would not allow the evil one to overthrow the foundation that you set up there, Father. For it's your desire to restore. Turn the heart of daughter to mother, of mother to daughter, and husband to wife, and wife to husband, and son to father. Children to their parents and parents toward their children. Bind them up, Father. Pour in your oil and your wine. Bind up the wounds and anoint families, Father. Be their provision. Father, I ask that you give us the faith to carry out your plan and your mission here on this earth. Help us to remember the last thing that was on your mind when you left. It was a great commission. Help that be ever before us. Give us the courage to walk in faith. Help us see the needs that our friends have for you, Father. Give us the opportunities to make your name famous. Help us to wear your son's name, Jesus, with honor. And represent it well, Father, so that when we see you, you will say, well done. You will be able to show us the ones that have come into everlasting glory because we have been faithful to you, Father. Be with us, Father. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.